Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 8. Okay, we're going to go into verse number 7. And, you know, I did some study, and this is, I don't know, this may not be super devotional, but it is, I wrote this. I could call this little section a biblical political thriller. It's a pretty interesting passage of Scripture when we look at verses 2 Kings 8, 7 through 15. There's conspiracy, there's intrigue. It's almost like a movie, and you expect Jack Bauer to show up in the middle of all this. So it really is, it's pretty interesting. And we're going to get some background, first of all, so we understand the kind of the setting of what's going on. This passage was approximately 2,800 years ago. 2,800 years ago, that's when Rome was founded. That's when they first had the recorded Greek games. So that's way back, you know, way older than even my mom. She was here tonight, so sorry. It's payback for all those spankings when I was a kid, so. No, this is old. This is ancient times. And, you know, really, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and there was political problems, and there was upheaval and things like that going on. You know, at that time, of course, 2 Kings focuses on the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and kind of goes back and forth and interweaves those stories. You know, really in this passage here, we're looking at the 10 northern tribes, which were called Israel. It's a little different than Israel today. If you watch the news right now, they're engaged with a battle against terrorism in the nation of Israel, but it was a little different. When we say Israel, it's not quite that. That would be more of what the remnant of Judah. But they were based out of the capital of Samaria. And Samaria was the capital. There was a great king named Ahab. And you studied that the last couple weeks. Heard about Ahab. And who was the guy that always getting with him and bugging him and fighting with him? His name was Elijah. So was his name? Elijah. So he was the prophet, always going head to head with Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. And then you have the nation that's given over to idolatry. The northern kingdom, what they did was they separated from Solomon, and these 10 tribes, they moved up north. And one of the things, I hope this fits in the context, but they still wanted to worship God. And so what they did was they worshiped God in their own way. So in the city of Dan in the north, and then there was a city in the south, they built these statues of bulls, and they had these altars, and they were kind of, in their mind, they're worshiping the true God of heaven in a wicked way. And God was constantly saying, tear down these high places, get rid of these things. And then they started worshiping Baal, and they started worshiping all these other false gods. And really the northern kingdom had no, it was just a mess. Okay, it was an absolute mess. Of all their kings, they had not one righteous king. In the southern kingdom of Judah, they would once in a while would have a king that would walk after their father David and do right in the sight of God. But the northern kingdom had none of that. They were a nation that was in decline. It was facing the judgments of God. And when God sends judgment, he also sends his men, his prophets, his word. And so God was not wanting to just throw Israel into the garbage heap and just send judgment and destroy them. He was patient with them, and he was pleading with them. And a lot of the prophets, and even through the major prophets and the minor prophets later on in the Old Testament, those were all written to them. Like the book of Hosea was written to them. The book of Amos was written to them. And those were some different contemporary prophets. So, of course, the most famous is Elijah. And who was the guy that came after him? Elisha. And so, at this time, Elijah, his ministry ended, and Elisha is the current prophet. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets there ever were. Just what an amazing life. And Elisha, asked for a double portion of God's blessing upon him, and he got that, and I think he did the double the miracles and got to do a lot of things like that. And so that's kind of the setting of who's who in Israel. Also, you have a regional adversary, which has always kind of been, which is really always, definitely has been an adversary to the nation of Israel. In this chapter, you have the nation of Syria. And they were led by a king named Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad was a great king of Syria. Syria was just north of Israel. And right above Syria was the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire would kind of cover like Turkey and Iraq and where all the fighting is going on right now. And they were pushing Syria, and so Syria is trying to strengthen themselves and get what they want. And so it's a very constant battles in those areas. King Ben-Hadad constantly was an aggressor against Israel, very similar to nowadays. You could think of how in Syria now you have President Assad, and there's a civil war going on, and just things are spinning out of control. It was very similar. King Hadad, remember the story that Pastor taught about how they besieged Samaria, and then like the four lepers, you remember that? You guys been paying attention? The four lepers, and then they go out, and there's just stuff laying everywhere, and like the Syrians thought the enemy was coming, so they all took off and left all their stuff. You with me? All right, that was Ben-Hadad, the guy that killed Ahab. King Ben-Hadad fought against Ahab. I mean, he's the one that was responsible for Ahab's death. He even tried to assassinate Elijah, because Elijah, King Ben-Hadad was sending these raids into Israel, and Elisha's over here, and God's like, all right, they're coming this way. Okay, good. So they send him they're going to come over the Golan Heights. Okay, so the king of Israel puts the soldiers there, and they constantly met the enemy where they were infiltrating. And King Ben-Hadad's like, what in the world is this? You must have like this. He's looking at his dudes like, which one of you told the Israelis where we're going? And really the truth is God was telling Elisha. And then what God did was, remember the soldiers came around to kill Elisha with his servant? And then like the servant's all scared, and God opened the eyes of the servant. And who did he see all around the mountainside? Chariots of fire and God's protection. I saw something kind of interesting today. The people in Gaza that are shooting rockets into Israel are saying their God is changing the trajectory of those rockets somehow. So, I mean, I'd say amen to that. But, you know, it's kind of funny. But this guy was a bad guy. I mean, this guy was a terrible guy. This guy would be, the UN would condemn this guy. He would be on the terrorism watch list. We would send Navy SEALs after this kind of guy. This is how bad of a guy that King Ben-Hadad was. So we're going to jump in now. We kind of know some context. We're going to look at verse number 7. The Bible says, Elisha came where? To where? Damascus, the capital of Syria. Now, why would Elisha, who just a few months ago King Ben-Hadad was trying to kill, why is he going on this secret mission, like Jack Bauer, into enemy territory? Okay, why is he doing that? What in the world is this guy crazy? Okay, Bible says this. He kind of gives a little bit of background why Elisha went to Damascus, and it's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. I want you to go there. Keep your hand here because this is our primary passage. But, you know, the Bible, when you read the Bible, and especially these stories, you can get, like, really bored. But if you step back and kind of put some historical context and kind of think through it and kind of take the little bits and pieces, you know, it's like a treasure, you know, a treasure map, and you find these little nuggets of truth, and it really paints a good picture. If you look in 1 Kings 19, verse number 15, this is God speaking to Elijah. Okay, don't want to get them mixed up. And the Lord said unto him, go return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Okay? So God right there is telling Elijah, this is what I'm going to do. I want you to go to Damascus, and I want you to find this guy named Hazael, and I want you to anoint him to be the next king over Israel. And that's kind of interesting. Why would God go to an enemy country and anoint somebody that's going to be the next king? Well, God was tired of Ben-Hadad, and he was fed up with his violence against his people, even though he used him as a tool of God's justice and judgment and trying to bring his people back to him. There was payback. There was some justice upon the earth. And so God wanted Elijah to do that. But as far as we know, the Bible never says Elijah did that. Okay? So really, the truth is, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 8. Why did Elisha go on this mission, this secret mission into enemy territory? Well, he was there to take care of some unfinished business. He was there to anoint, find this guy Hazael, and say, I'm going to anoint you by the power of God, and you are to be the new king. You're to replace Ben-Hadad, and that's important. Verse 7, it says, Elisha came to Damascus, and then Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was what? He was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. Now, a few months ago, Ben-Hadad is sending his... You got too many names? You guys follow me so far? Okay. He's trying to kill Elijah, and now he's like in the belly of the beast. He's right there where he's totally defenseless except for God, and I think Ben-Hadad kind of got the clue. But Ben-Hadad had this problem. The Bible said he was what? Sick. Okay? He was sick. And so they're telling him, the man of God or Elijah is come hither or come here. All right. Then verse 8 says, the king said unto Hazael, oh, look who we're finding here. All right. This was Hazael. Take a present in thy hand and go and meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? What happened? Well, if you also look a little bit into the story, you ever heard of a guy named Naaman? Okay. Naaman was Ben-Hadad's like right-hand, you know, general. Okay, this guy was, Naaman was a bad dude. All right, Naaman, you know, he's attacking Israel like crazy. And so Ben-Hadad and Naaman are like really close. And so what happens is Naaman gets leprosy and he goes down and the little girl that was the captive is like, Naaman, you need to go to Elisha. He's the man of God. And so Naaman goes down into Israel, finds Elisha and gets healed. And he doesn't just get healed and go back to doing what he does. He converts. He literally goes, when I'm with the king and like he's bowing down to his God, Elijah, could you let God know that I'm not bowing down? I got to do that for work. Okay, that's my job, and I'm not really there, but I just got to be here because I don't, you know, the leprosy. I wanted to live, and I got some more years, looking a lot better. So, would God like kind of let me do that? And Elijah's like, God's totally fine with that. So, really, Naaman got converted, and so Naaman gets back to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and he's like, wow, you know, this is a miracle. And so in that time from when he was going to kill Elisha, he saw what happened in Naaman. And now he's like, man, I need that too. I mean, can you hook me up too, man? Come on, come on, really, I need some of that, all right? And so what he does is he goes to Elisha. He says, the man of God. And he sends, in verse 8, his trusted servant, Hazael. And let's see what happens. He sent him and he said, Hazael, I want you to ask Elisha, am I going to be healed? And so Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him. Okay, so he took a small present. Even every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden. Okay, so he's with his SUV, his SUC, his sport utility camel. Okay, and they're bringing camel after camel after camel. And you know, he's looking, Elisha's like, wow, there's gold, there's new TVs, there's animals, there's a lot of cool stuff on there. And King Ben-Hadad was like, I'm here to give you a bribe, and I'm trying to buy some healing. And, you know, if he knew a little bit about the story of Naaman, Naaman tried to do that on a smaller scale, and Elisha's like, no way, I'm not, he said in Hebrew, no way, Jose. All right, and so he was like, no, I'm going to refrain from that. He wasn't to be bought by money. And so Elisha's just looking at that, and he's kind of shaking his head, basically. He says, thy son, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And so he's even saying, the king of Syria, who just wanted to take you out just a few months ago, he is now your son. He submits to your authority. Would you please heal me? Would you heal me? And so that's basically what's going on right here in this passage. And then here's where all the intrigue starts coming in. And here's where it really kind of gets cool. All right, let's look at verse number 10. The Bible says, Elisha said unto him, go and say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely what? Die. All right. So basically what he tells Hazael about, he pronounces God's judgment on King Ben-Hadad. He basically said, this sickness won't take your life. Something else will. Okay. So he's kind of giving him kind of a cryptic answer. And, you know, Hazael is sitting there and he's kind of shaking his head. He's like, okay, wow, okay. So I'm to tell this guy that you're not going to die from this, but something else is going to happen to you. And then the scene switches in verse number 11. And while he's telling him this, it says, then he settled his countenance steadfastly. You ever like talk to somebody and they're laughing, all of a sudden they're like, well, you know, like they just get real sober. And like, you know, you're just like, you get this blank look. If I stood up here and had that look, it'd get real uncomfortable in here. Just kind of, you know, sometimes people that listen to me give me that look. But real uncomfortable and you know, he's just staring at him. And then it says, until he was ashamed. Hazael starts getting embarrassed. He's like, why are you staring at me? What's wrong? And then the man of God wept. So he's like, yeah, the king's going to die from something else. And he starts staring at him and he gets really uncomfortable. And then King Elisha starts weeping, like uncontrollably. And Hazael's thinking, what is wrong with this guy? All right, what is wrong? Well, what happened was the scene switches and he starts to cry because it's not just a prophecy of judgment upon King Ben-Hadad, but it switched to a judgment of prophecy upon the 10 tribes of Israel. All right, it says this in verse number 12. Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, Elisha answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. He out of the blue, he's like, I know what you're going to do to my people. And Hazael doesn't know that he's anointed to be king yet. He's just kind of floating out, why is this guy crying? And Elisha says, how do you, I know the evil that you're going to do to my people. And he's weeping, thinking of the great evil. He goes into description. He goes, their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. He goes, literally, you're going to burn down their fortresses. You're going to burn down their cities to the ground. Their young men wilt thou slay with the sword. So all those young men that would rise up to defend their nation, he would just destroy their armies and take away all protection that they'd have. And because there's no protection, then the civilians and women and children would be at risk. He said, they will dash their children, literally take them and throw them off high things and you know, do terrible things, rip up their women with child, this disgusting war crimes, genocide, basically. Stuff that we do not see in America, but stuff that is very common in different places around this world. The brutality of human beings to other human beings. You know, if you just dig a little deep into the surface news, you dig a little deeper and you hear reports, you know, of all over this world where, like Ellie Mahfoud, he called me today. And I'm always worried that the NSA is listening to me. He's calling from Beirut on my cell phone. So I hear people coughing in the background. So, you know, and I'm, you know, it's the bomb over here. I'm like, oh, don't say that, Ellie. All right. But he was one of our church members that moved back to Beirut. He's a Christian young man. He's like, Jay, he was talking about Iraq and Mosul, and he's feeling that. You could hear a definite fear in his voice. He's like, we may have to get out of here. I said, you get on a rowboat and you row yourself to Cyprus, please, all right, if you need to. But it's getting dangerous over there. The Christians are feeling that. And to know that was coming, to know that this guy who the Lord sent him to anoint was like this, all right, was like this. And Hazael said in verse 13, but what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? He was basically saying, listen, Elisha, I'm a nobody. I'm just a servant. I'm just, you know, I have no royal pedigree. I have no power. I have no experience. I'm just like a dog. I can't do anything huge like this. Then Elisha answered and said, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. Okay, and so that right there, the Lord told Elisha, okay, this guy, he's going to do this, but the Lord picks him to be the king over Syria. And you think about that. what must have hit Hazael. I don't know, if God told you or I, hey, you're going to be the king, I would be like humbled, right? I would be humbled. But you know, the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so what it did was it emboldened Hazael, okay? You know, adversity reveals what's in your heart. You know, that when you go through something difficult, when you go through something hard, when life stinks, what's inside your strength that you have with the Lord. I found that so many times in my life. If I've walked with God, then I'll be okay. But also success and privilege and blessing reveals what's in our heart. And so he just got a huge dose of success. You are going to be king, thus saith the Lord. And what was revealed in his heart was pride, was anger, was violence, really. And so Hazael, let's look what happened, all right? So Hazael departs from Elisha in verse 14, and then he came to his master. Okay, he comes back to Ben-Hadad and says, who said unto him, what said Elisha to thee? What did he tell you? Okay, am I to jump in the river? Am I going to, what do I do, Hazael, too many names. Hazael, what do I do so I can get better and I can feel better? And so Hazael answered, he told me that thou should surely recover. You're going to be just fine. Okay, I think he did that. That's in the Hebrew. So verse 15, it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it on his face, so that Ben-Hadad died. What he did was, Hazael was such a trusted advisor. So he's walking in there alone with the king. And he in a very up close and very personal way, he snuffed that man's life out. I mean, that's a bad person. Okay, that's an evil person. I know we're all sinners, but this guy was just—he was made of special evil mud. I don't know, but he did that, and then Hazael reigned in his stead. And if you go through history, what history says is that like Hazael made it look like Ben-Hadad died from his disease. And nobody knew that Hazael murdered Ben-Hadad. And really the truth is they were both like worshipped like as gods throughout up to like maybe like 500 years after Christ. And so they're, oh, we love Ben-Hadad and we love Hazael. And they didn't know the backstory of what really happened. But I thank God that we have the inspired word to really see what was going on. Now, that is a very, you know, devotional passage. That blesses my heart. Let's go home. Okay. All right. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is not like one thing that if I read in my morning devotions, I'm going to just feel nice all day and walk around with a smile. That's why you should read, you know, if you read this kind of stuff, you also read like Psalms, okay? And so you kind of get a little bit of a balance. You don't eat just vegetables all day, I hope. You kind of have some variety in your diet. That's a good way to read the Bible, different things. And because if you're reading this all day, well, why are you so depressed? You killed them with a, you know. All right, but let's real quick, we've got 5 minutes. What can we learn from this? Well, Hazael, he fulfills Elisha's prophecy, first of all. And go to chapter 10 of this book, chapter 10, verse 32. We're just going to look at this one. 10:32, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short. Okay? Like he started, you ever like, my kids do that. They my son bites his nails. And like, you ever bite like too far or pick your nails too far and like, ah, ah, okay, like that. That's what happened to Israel. God started cutting them short. And so Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. So Hazael was anointed by God, and he was an evil, violent man. And so, but God was using Hazael to judge his people. He oppressed Israel all his days. I mean, the one lesson, I think I have 4 or 5 lessons, I think, and we'll just hit on these, and these will be the blessing, okay? These will be the blessing. Number one is understand that God is in full control of world powers and uses them for his glorious purposes, okay? You know what? This world, I mean, it's getting crazy. It's getting very dangerous. And we're all here, and we're under the protective hand of God. And we are, God has gave us two giant oceans, okay, that you can't row across, okay? God has put us with a powerful military, and God has given us wise leaders, and he has kept us in a cocoon of safety that really, I mean, on the other hemisphere, you can just get in a car and drive to trouble from pretty much anywhere on that side of the world. So to understand that God is in full control of this world, and to thank God, first of all, for the safety, to understand that God used an evil person to judge his people in order for good to come out of it. I mean, try to wrap your mind around that, okay? God uses, you know, one of the lessons is basically that there's a high price for evil. There's a high price for evil. And we need to understand that as these people just knew God and they rejected God, and God was like, okay, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. He sent all the preachers, all the prophets, all the word going out, and they just didn't. I mean, to the individual. It wasn't just didn't matter what the king does. If the people turn to God, then God would send a revival. It doesn't matter if our leaders turn to God. It matters if we turn to God. And so to understand that those people, you know, were judged by God. I think about how God's in full control. I think about how God is faithful even in judgment. Go to 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I like this one because, you know, Ben-Hadad was evil. Did he get what he deserved? Yes, he did. Okay. He did? Yes, he did. All right. Someone snuffed him out because he was, you know, kind of like a Hitler, basically. Got what he deserved. He terrorized God's people. Hazael did the same thing. But I like this verse here in 13, verse 22. It says, but Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoaz. He's oppressing them. But then verse 23, and the Lord was what? Gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, because he had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither did he cast them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died. He died. Hazael, king of, in verse chapter 13, verse number 24. So Hazael, he died. All right, he died. To understand that even in the middle of judgment, even in the middle of God sending these things to get people's attention, that did not invalidate the mercy and the grace and the compassion and the faithfulness of God. When bad things happen, God's mercy and grace and faithfulness remain. Okay? Remain. Literally, I looked down what these words, gracious and compassionate, this is the King J version, okay? God stepped down and picked up and held in love his people, his mercy and his grace. God in our life, when we go through stuff out of his sovereign will, he bends down and he stoops down to our level. He's not a heavenly father up there saying, well, you're suffering down there, you know, deal with it. He bends down and picks up, just like my little kids. They play American Ninja Warrior, and they fall off their bunk bed, and they start crying. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. You're just like your mother's family. Okay, I don't do that. Okay? Think that, but I don't say that. All right, reach down. I pick them up. I hug them. I love them because they're my kid. They're my kid. And you know, when they displease me and they do wrong, there's consequences. But that's how God treats us. I don't know that. I like that verse 23 of 2 Kings chapter 13. God always kept his covenant. Why? What's the covenant? You know, the covenant was the promise that there'd be a remnant, the promise that the Messiah would come. That's the promise of God. He's faithful even in judgment. I think that man's heart is desperately wicked. Man, listen, this Hazael, he should have been the guy that been like, wow. God, you picked me. I'm nobody. You know, God, I'm going to be like Naaman, and you have intervened in my life so much that I'm going to submit myself to you, and I'm going to worship you because you're the God of heaven. It didn't go that way. it went the directly opposite way because his heart was evil. He was not converted. I know this, the main lesson, one of the main lessons, is that God rewards the wicked. God rewards the wicked. Can you go to Psalm 91? You know, Psalm 91, it's a really good verse. You know, there's you know those guys that kidnapped those 300 little girls in Africa? Okay. You know those guys that shot the people out of the airplane, that shot the airplane down in Ukraine last week? You know those guys that are lobbing rockets at Israel and just because Israel has better weapons, they can defend themselves? Like, if they were lobbing rockets at us, we'd be going and getting them. I mean, we would do that. Just because, you know, just because there's terrorists out there that are hurting people and there's ethnic cleansing going on around this world and genocide, all right, we can sit back and we can be like, God, you know, what's going to happen with these people? Are they just going to get off scot-free? Well, look in Psalm 91, verse 8. It says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the what? The wicked. You know, I think about Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler directly impacted my family, okay? His army came through my grandmother's village and took her as a slave back into Germany. He was the leader responsible for that, affecting my family. My grandfather got thrown in a German prison camp, okay? Millions of people died because of his evil. And, you know, he got so powerful, and he thought he was so untouchable, but he died alone in a bunker in Berlin as his thousand-year empire crumbled to the Russians, and I'm glad I'm Russian, okay? But, you know, they saw the reward. We think about Osama bin Laden. Did we see his reward? Yeah. You think of Saddam Hussein. He was so feared. And yet God showed us the reward of the wicked. That's why we can trust God. God is a God of justice. God is a God of love, but God is holy too. And God is not going to just allow these people to do these things and get away with it. All right, he just doesn't do that. To understand that Ben-Hadad got what he deserved, and then Hazael got what he deserved, and to understand that God does reward the wicked, I do think this, and the last one, the most important thing, is that like Israel, judgment was upon them. I think with America, I will not say that judgment is coming. I believe judgment is here, and I think that things, just because we don't see them in America right now, doesn't mean those things can't happen. And the scary things we see on the news, just if God just removed his hand off of us, those things would happen here. And really the truth is, the most powerful thing can be found in Amos 4:12, which was written at the same time, where it said, prepare to meet thy God. You know what? That happens. Where am I going to go? Heaven. Okay? I'm not worried. I'm not fearful for my soul. And really the truth is, I can trust God. I can trust God. And you can trust God. I hope that you're prepared to meet God. This is not a very devotional lesson. This is kind of, you know, kind of rough. It's kind of heavy. But it's in God's Word. But we can learn some great lessons. Some great lessons. Just trust God. Realize that God is a God so close. He wants to pick you up. Reach down. Pick you up in his arms. And hold you, and to know that that's the God that we have that's so in control, to know that our life is a vapor, but our soul is eternal, and the God of heaven sent his son to die on the cross. He suffered for Ben-Hadad's sins, and he suffered for Hazael's sins, and he suffered for Elisha's sins, and he suffered for Elijah's sins, and I'm glad he suffered for my sins and for yours. And his sacrifice on the cross was enough that when we put our faith and trust in that finished work, in his death, burial, and resurrection, we repent of our sins, we receive his salvation, we can have eternal life, and we can be prepared to meet God. Let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed.